And today we'd like to look at the church at Philadelphia. And church at Philadelphia was the church of spiritual opportunity. Sometimes it's called the church of the open door. But it speaks of the doors, open doors of spiritual opportunity. In history, missionary movement, the time of the missionary movement in the late 1700s and 1800s was considered the time of the open door. It's interesting today, it's spiritually, it seems that there are many doors that are closing. There are 1.2 billion people today who would consider themselves Muslims. The vast majority of those people live in closed countries where missionaries aren't allowed. And there are places like Russia that for a brief period of time, the doors were open for missionaries, but now they are almost completely closed. That's a huge segment of the world's population. And of course, China today, with its almost 2 billion people, is actually really closed to actual missionaries, although there's much work being done in China. And there is still many people coming to the Lord there. But the church at Philadelphia is a church that the Lord speaks of it as the church that He has opened the door. He has opened the door. He's opened the door of spiritual opportunity. This would have been applied to the open doors of the going forth of the gospel in the 1700s and 1800s. Now, of course, we realize in history that there's a couple factors behind the fact that the missionary movement took place in the 1700s and 1800s and early 1900s. And that was because of the persecution of the believers. And most believers up to the 1600s were spending their time and their effort to stay alive as the persecuting Christians were killing Bible believers and burning them at the stake, burning their books. There was really very little effort, a possibility of the heathen to reach all over the world because of the persecution of the state church of true believers. And it wasn't really until that tide began to change that missions became a viable option in one sense of the word. And certainly in that sense the word Philadelphia represents that age of Christianity. But I think there's some truths here that can be a help to us as a church about missionary and spiritual opportunities that the Lord gives and the open doors that He gives for the work of the Lord. And we want to just look at this passage of Scripture today. First of all, every church in the book of Revelation was an actual church in an actual city. These remind us that the churches in the Bible were not denominations. They were local, independent congregations, that the Lord had a definite relationship. And a church is not a denomination. A church is a living spiritual organism made of real people who have a real walk with God, who are really saved, and far different than many places that would be called churches today. But we want to look at the church at Philadelphia. And first of all, we want to look at the God who opened spiritual doors. Notice in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I set before thee an open door." Now each one of these letters to these churches start with a introduction of who God is. Who is the God of the Church of Philadelphia? Who is the God that opens doors of spiritual opportunity? Who is the God who opened the doors of the missionary outreach that spanned the globe in the 1800s and certainly did in the first century? First of all, notice it says, he says that "these things saith he that is holy, that is true, that hath the key of David, that open and no man shutteth. I know thy works." Notice we find that the God of spiritual opportunity is the God of truth. God of truth. And it's very interesting if you do a little bit of historical study of the missionary movement. People were people of truth because they knew a God who is a God of truth. You know, why take the Bible if it's not the truth? God is a God of truth. I want to parallel this. You know, we live in a day in which in some cases the spiritual doors are closing. And we live also in a day in which truth doesn't matter. We live in a day in which, in general, evangelical Christianity is minimizing truth. Whereas if you can identify with me, and many of you may be not able to do that, but the great missionary movement was born in the realm of truth. You know, there was a multitude of people who died because of truth. Great missionary movement was preceded in some senses by the Great Inquisition and the Dark Ages. People had a great hunger for truth and responded to truth, the truth of the Bible. People loved the truth. They wanted to know what the Bible said. You know, it's interesting. A famous evangelist said, you know, on a TV interview, he said, you know, "I don't think that everybody that's going to be in heaven will be there because they accepted Christ." Now, what does that reveal to you? That reveals a lack of a sense of truth. And that truth is important and what truth is. It says, of himself, he says, "I am he that is holy, I am he that is true." Now it's interesting, of course, these are a quote of Christ and, these speak of Christ as having the attributes of deity. It speaks of his deity. It speaks of the fact that he is God the Son, that there's only one being that is perfectly true and perfectly holy, and that is the triune God. And the Lord Jesus identifies himself as the triune God. So here we find The God of truth. Why would you want to take the Bible if you weren't a person of truth? You know, God is a God of truth. Notice it says that I am he that saith he that is holy. A holy God. I want just to notice the parallels here. A holy God, a God of truth, is the God of spiritual opportunity. You know, one of the areas, I remember years ago when Dr. Van Gelderen started the Holiness Conference at Falls Baptist Church, we had some conversations about the purpose of the Holiness Conference. And he said, you know, every revival is needed because there has been something that, of the truth that has been lost. And the revival of John Wesley, what was the truth that was lost? John 3:3, you must be born again. The so-called Church of England had totally lost the gospel. And the people didn't know how to be saved. And he went around and he preached, you must be born again. It was interesting, I talked to a man up at Ontario, started a conversation at the gas pump. And I said, you know Pastor Jeffley? Yeah. I says, you ever been to that church? Yeah. I says, what church you go? He says, I go to the Wesleyan church. I said, really? Go to the Wesleyan church. You know anything about John Wesley? He said, no. I said, don't you know he's the founder of the Wesleyan church? And I said, I think somewhere in the conversation we got on this. I know. I said, he said, go to the Wesleyan church. I says, have you been born again? He says, born again? I don't know what you're talking about. I says, John Wesley started the Wesleyan church. And his message was, you must be born again. And through John Wesley, a great revival, great awakening came through England. And England did not have the cultural revolution that they had in France, the bloody revolution of France, because of the spiritual revival that came through John Wesley and people being born again. Well, you know, that truth was lost. Well, you know, for a lot of people, that truth is lost today, but you know, getting back to Dr. Van Gelderen, he said, we're going to have the Holiness Conference because the truth that is being lost is the truth of the holiness of God. And the first couple conferences of the Holiness Conference were life-changing conferences because they preached on the holiness of God. They had preaching on music. They had preaching on TV and movies. They had preaching on modesty. They had preaching on all the truths that the people were abandoning. And it was great to see pastors come and see them change their whole ministry and how God worked in their churches because the God who is holy is a God who is not known today. Or is known very little. And evangelical Christianity that claims to have the Bible knows so very little about a holy God. But notice the parallel here. The God who is the missionary God, the God who opens spiritual doors for the gospel, is a God of truth. People need to know that God is a God of truth and that the Bible is the truth. And we live in a day in which truth isn't important. You know, they just came out with England's most famous Christian music performer. Came out of the closet. Now, of course, you know that I don't think there's such a thing as Christian rock music any more than there's such a thing as Christian murder. But we're talking about a day in which there is no truth. There are no absolutes. But notice the God of Philadelphia was a God of truth. He was a God of holy living. He was a holy God. Notice, he is writing to the church of Philadelphia. And you know, I can't help but think when I was talking about the church of Philadelphia, the word Philadelphia means the city of brotherly love. I don't think that's true of Philadelphia in America today anymore. But I don't know if I'd want to live in that city. But Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And I can't help but say this, but when I thought about that, I was thinking about that. How does that all fit? And I can't help but think, but say, but I thought, you know, I thought about Greg Myers. You know? Because Greg Myers, you know, he'll say, "How you doing, brother?" Isn't that what he says? You know, "How you doing, brother?" You know, is talking about the love of the Christian brethren. And you know, what is that? It says a couple things. I think that there's a truth there. It talks about the lover of souls and a love of the people of God. The Philadelphia church, what is the opposite of the lover of the people of God? Do you know what the opposite of that is? A lover of the people of the world. You know, some people are more comfortable with the people of the world and worldly Christians than they are with sold-out Christians. A church of brotherly love, that the fellowship of the believers, the love to see souls get saved, the love that there is in Jesus Christ. You know, the city of brotherly love. You know, this is really not a part of the sermon, but you know, just thinking about it, it's kind of a dangerous thing when people get tired of fellowshipping around the people of God. You know, that concerns me as a pastor. It concerns me when people don't want to fellowship with the people of God. It concerns me if people are the last to get in the church and the first to get out. It means they like to be somewhere else than around the fellowship of the brethren. It's the church of brotherly love. Now he says, "I have the keys of David." And this speaks of his authority. Now, if you have a key, you can get in the church, can't you? If you have the key, you can get into Mr. Modro's car. You know, the key is the key. It speaks of authority. And as you put upon that, you think of the disciples were given the keys of heaven and earth. Why? They were given the word of God. They were given the authority to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You know, if you don't think much of an authority, you don't obey them. But if you think a lot of an authority, you do what they said. And Jesus said, "All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth." Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Just see how this all fits together. The God of authority, who is commissioning and commanding his people to go out with the gospel. He is the God who opens doors. Notice it says in verse 8, it says, I know thy works. The God who knows the works of the people of God. You know, a simple explanation of what does it mean? I know thy works. Well, the opposite of works is to hear and not obey. Works in the Bible is to hear what God says you're supposed to do and that you do it. I know thy works. Someone put it a different way. You ever notice that a church that it isn't interested in souls, not many souls get saved? Ever notice that? And do you ever notice that a church where people are interested in seeing souls get saved, more souls get saved? Ever figure that out? In fact, remember Dave Barba, he said, you know, he said, I believe in going door to door. Not because it's the most effective way of reaching people. He says, but it's the way of obeying God's word. And when you obey God's word, God will bring them in some other way. But notice the principle. He says, I know your works. So we see on one side of the coin here, we see the God of the Church of Philadelphia. We see a God who is a God of truth, a God of holiness, a God who is interested in the Great Commission, a God who is in charge. A God who is in charge. A God who responds to the people who are serious about doing the will of God. You know, I think if you put it in that perspective, God would open up the doors of the mission fields if God's people were more serious about it. Notice, and this is parallel, the people of the Church of Opportunity. And we've kind of already mentioned it. The people of Opportunity. Who are the people that God opens the doors to? Who are the people that God is saying, I will open the door of opportunity and nobody is going to shut that door? You know, the fact is, if you go out with the gospel, somebody wants to close the door. Brother Phil here, he's going to high school. He knows that there's people who'd like to close that door, right? You know, going to the UWW, there are people who would like to close the door. You're taking the gospel somewhere where there's people that want to close the door. But God says, if I open the door, I'll keep it open. Amen. Notice the people. The people of the spiritual opportunity. Now, let me put it simply. It's very, you know, witnessing is about 99% you and 1% other people. You know, if you aren't right with God, there's going to be hardly any opportunities to witness. If you aren't hungering to be able to tell people about Christ, it will seem that there's no opportunities. Nobody's interested. But when you're right with the Lord, opportunities, the Lord brings them. And there's a little parallel here. The open door. What are the people of the open door? We've kind of mentioned. Pre-people, a brotherly love. That the most important thing to them are the believers. The people of God. Getting out the gospel. Who are these people that God has opened the door? They're the people who believe in holy living. You know, you ever read some of the 1700 Bible commentators, and you have them read about how bad the world is getting? If you understand what that phrase is the fact is that we're saying old timers, like, I don't think I'm old, but, you know, some people call, they at the university, they call me old. Oh, I'm one of those old people who go to the university. That was kind of insulting, but I guess it's the truth. But we say, boy, I've seen all these changes. In just a few years, it's getting bad. You know, in the 1700s, those great godly men said, boy, the world is getting bad. And it just gives you an idea of how bad things really have become. And you look at how the holy life of many of those people lived, and you compare that to today, whew. But there's a truth here that God, that a part of the God who opens doors of opportunities, are churches that believe in holy living. Churches that believe the truth. The Bible is the truth. And that everybody needs the truth. And it's a church that believes in taking out the gospel. It believes in obedience. That's what it's saying. Church of Philadelphia, that's the kind of church that God opens the doors. Right here. Now, what is requirement of this opportunity? You know, it doesn't really tell us, but it's implied. If God opens the doors, what is required? Going through the doors. Now let's put it in real life. We would have to say, you know, God opened the doors to India to William Carey. Was it easy? God opened the doors to the land of Burma to Adnan Judson. Was it easy? John Patton, the doors were open to him to the islands of the New Hebrides. Was it easy? If you know anything about these men, no, it was far from easy. You'd have to say, I wonder if the door was open. You know, John Patton, as he walked in the paths of that South Pacific jungle and had the man follow him through the jungle with a hatchet ready to split his head open. And you could just go on and think of William Carey in India, and the East India Company, British Company, didn't want any missionaries because they didn't want anybody messing up their economic policies and their crookedness and taking advantage of the Indian people. Didn't want anybody there. Was it easy? No. But we see the requirements of the open doors. One is going. The second is enduring. One is going, and the second is enduring. Verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. The word patience emphasized enduring. Adnan judged 7 years before the first convert. 7 years? Wow. That was enduring. In other words, God's work requires endurance. I was thinking about different ministries here. I was thinking of Kids Club. I was thinking of Set Free at the high school. Thinking of Set Free at the university. Thinking of these different ministries. You know, it takes endurance. Keeping on. He says, verse 11, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast. You know, I think of holding fast, I think of not only enduring, but holding on and going forward with all your might. It's not letting down, it's not letting up, but it's holding fast. Holding fast to the truth. Holding fast to that which is right. You know, there's the huge temptation today for churches and for preachers to let down. And when you let down, you are letting loose the opportunity of God's blessing. The requirements. I can't help but think, as we read this, I wanted to mention this about the people of opportunity. I wanted to mention this because it's kind of neat. Verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength. They used to talk about the old storefront churches. They used to talk about, when fundamentalism was small. And you think of the missionary movement. I wonder if William Carey's church, I wonder how many he had in his church. Think of William Carey, he was a shoemaker. Actually, he was quite poor. He had very little money. Think of the wealth of Christianity today. You know, Christianity is so wealthy that all the big businesses have bought up Zondervan and Word and Kregel and all the publishing houses. You know why? Because they know there's a tremendous amount of money in Christianity today. But notice the missionary people were those who had little strength but they devoted it all to God. You know, if you have to depend upon the Lord, you might go farther than if you don't have to depend on the Lord. But I want us to think lastly of the rewards of those who take advantage of the opportunity. Notice it says, verse 9, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." Notice the vindication of their ministries. Notice the vindication. Those who were opposing them, those who were opposing their ministry, were overcome. And really, that's a great thing. Think of that great host of people who have been won to the Lord and the great opposition to their ministries, and then even their greatest enemies. Robert Moffat was one of the few first missionaries to go to upland, you might say, Africa, from South Africa. And as they were in South Africa, their goods were stolen almost constantly. They had just very few possessions, and the people would just come into their hut and steal whatever they wanted. Mr. Moffat had dug ditches to irrigate his crops, and the natives would divert the water to their own fields. And constant injustice and stealing and lying but at the end, the people said, "You know, we realize that you had something that we didn't have. All that we did to you, we saw that you had something we didn't have. We saw that you had love. Something that we don't have in our culture." And his enemies came to Jesus Christ. Notice, he says, verse 11, "Behold, I come quickly, and hold fast that which thou hast. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem." You know, I don't know all that there is to know about this verse, but you know, it sounds to me like God is saying, you know, there's a significant reward for those who will go through the doors of opportunity and take the gospel where it needs to go. We don't have too many insights about what heaven's like. But we do have a little insight here. Is that one of the things that really is important to God is the fulfilling of the Great Commission and the reaching of the world for Jesus Christ. That's why he came. The God who opens spiritual doors of opportunity. There's a parallel There's a holy God. There's a God of truth. There's a God who is sovereign. There's a God who has commissioned his people to go. And there's a people who say, this is the truth. And if people don't know the truth, they're going to go die without Christ. And this is the truth. And that God is holy. And holy living isn't for legalists. Holy living is for Christians. Because God is holy. And our purpose in life here is not to live as comfortable as we can. Our purpose in life here is to do all we can for Jesus Christ. Our purpose in life is to get out the gospel. I wonder today, are we conscious of the Great Commission? Are we conscious that God wants us to go out with the gospel? Young person, are you conscious of that? Are you conscious of the fact that every generation has a responsibility to reach the whole world for Jesus Christ? You know, if I think about it, I think that it would take every Christian's effort of their whole life to be able to reach the world for Jesus Christ. And the devil would want us to be just relaxed, wouldn't he? The devil would want us to just think that the purpose of life is to have a nice, happy life and do nothing for God and have comfort and have pleasure and forget about the millions and billions without Jesus Christ. God is the church. God is the God of the Church of Philadelphia. You know, I know a friend of mine, his name is Keith Tebow. And I haven't talked to him for years. In fact, last time I saw him was at my wedding, I think. That was a long time ago. But, you know, it's kind of interesting. The last time I talked to Keith Tebow on the phone, I was talking about one of our missionaries, and he said, well, Ron, he said, we'd love to take on you missionaries, except that we have all these young people going into the Lord's work ourselves, and we are trying to send them out. You know, I don't think it was an accident that a church like Keith Tebow's has all sorts of young people going into the Lord's work. I think we see a parallel. The people who pursue that are working in conjunction with a God who wants that to happen. And as we live right, as we obey the Word of God, it is just normal for God to open up the doors. It is just normal for the people of God to go through the doors. How did the doors of India get open for William Carey? William Carey read two books. He's reading the Bible, going into all the world to preach the gospel. And he read the stories of Captain Cook that talked about the millions of heathen in foreign lands the millions that people never knew existed before. And the two came together. And the Spirit of God said to William Carey, you need to go with the gospel to the heathen. To that point, the doors were closed. But the God of heaven can open the doors. But the God of heaven is looking for people who are willing to go through the doors, who want the doors to be open, who will give their lives to do the work of God. It's a mystery, but it's a great truth. Are you attempting all you can do to reach people for Jesus Christ? What about a daily level? Are you attempting to witness for Jesus Christ? When was the last time that you had the opportunity to witness for Jesus Christ? When was the last time you talked to a soul about salvation, about the things of God, tried to influence them for Jesus Christ? You know, my personal experience is that, you know, it doesn't happen unless typically my heart is right with God. It doesn't happen unless there is this desire in my heart to be able to talk to someone. There's a parallel. We need to give ourselves to the Great Commission. And we'll see a God who can work on our behalf. From a daily level to a pursuit of our life to serve Jesus Christ. He is the God of the open door. A God who works to fulfill His great commission. Perhaps you need to start off by surrendering your life to whatever God has for you. Perhaps you need to start off by saying, Lord, I don't know what you have for my life, but I know that, Lord, that your purpose in my life is to witness for Christ and to be a soul winner. I don't know where that will ever lead. But Lord, I give you my complete life to do what you want me to do. That's a good start. Number two, every day we need to surrender our life to the Lord. And say, Lord, make me a witness for Jesus Christ today. Make me a witness. You'll never know who'll be next to you at a gas pump. You'll never know what clerk that will be at the store you go to. You never know who it will be. But we see a parallel. The person who is available and the God who opens the door. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today that you're a God that is far greater than we even can comprehend. And Lord, as we think about how you have worked in the past with simple, poor, and even few in number people, to open up vast, vast mission fields of the world, we are amazed. And we are as well challenged today that you are still a God who opens doors. But you're a God who also sees and knows what is going on in our lives and in our church. And Lord, we know there's a reciprocal response. And Lord, we thank you that you are a great God, you have great promises, and you have commissioned us. And now, Lord, we need to take it seriously about going into all the world. And we need to start with our own world right around us. And we need to hunger and be burdened about the multitudes all over the world and all over this country who are lost. All the young people who are being raised without any knowledge of salvation. All the young people and the youth that are being trained in yoga and Islam and in Satanism and ungodliness. A great host of heathen all about us. And then, Lord, we think of the great mission field on the college campuses of every people from every nation in the world. We think of multitudes right here. Think of people, Lord, that come daily to this church, to the daycare, that need the gospel, that need to be saved. Lord, is your desire that someone be the vessel that you could use? Open these doors, Lord. Help us to be available and by faith to go through those doors. With heads bowed and eyes closed, the Lord is perhaps speaking to your heart.